In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Often I have supplied in churches, in the diocese, and it is so grateful to know that I prepared the text that you just read. It is great to be here with you this morning. At my age, it's great to be anywhere this morning. My thanks to Father Malone and the 75th Anniversary Committee for being part of the lineup of preachers to celebrate this wonderful milestone in the life of St. George's. I want to add my congratulations to Jerry Seneschal, who was brought on staff in 2004, my last year. So I had a little bit to do with bringing you here. Congratulations, 20 years, that's wonderful. One of the blessings of my time here with great staff, lay and clergy, and I've rejoiced in that so many times. It's hard for me to imagine. I came to St. George's 30 years ago this month. September 1st, 1994 was a Thursday, and so my first day on the job was the men's Thursday morning breakfast. And I was assured that there would be 20 or 30 men there and I wouldn't have to do any preparation. Much to the surprise of all who attended and the ones who were making breakfast, 120 showed up. I suspect to some to see if the new rector had two heads. But a fond memory of that morning was a fellow graduate of FSU handed me a picture of my picture with the FSU swimming team from the 91 college annual, and it made me feel welcomed and not far from home. I was a fourth grader in Jacksonville, Florida when St. George's was born from Christ Church. And the church into which I was baptized and the church established in 1949 on this corner are not the same churches today. We then were using the 1928 prayer book. Women were not eligible for ordination. In fact, were not eligible, certainly in the Diocese of Florida, to be acolytes, lay readers, serve on vestries, or assist at Eucharist. Confirmation, not baptism, was the ticket to receiving communion. And marriage, other than between a man and a woman, was prohibited. And at every change, the church came kicking and screaming into the 21st century. Well, as I reflected on the difficulty of these changes, I remembered various and sundry things that occurred during my nearly 60 years. There was a meeting in the cathedral in Atlanta. I was serving a parish in Smyrna, Georgia, and we were talking about the trial liturgy of 67, and those of you who went through that, you'll remember that little book. Well, during the discussion period, a layman got up and he's holding his prayer book. And he says, I was born into this prayer book. I'll have worshiped in this prayer book and I'll die with this prayer book. And at lunchtime, a priest friend of mine came up to me. It was his rector. He says, don't worry about him. He was holding up the 1892 prayer book. Change can be very hard for some of us. Another issue the church faced was the ordination of women. I hired the first female priest in the 150-year history of St. John's in Tallahassee. As I sat beside a dying parishioner, she said, "You know, I don't like women priests, but I love Mary Margaret." And I think in the beginning, that was the experience of many in the church. Women are now an integral part of the fabric of our church, and thanks be to God. It was my joy that the Reverend Peggy Adams became the first woman to serve on staff here. St. Paul said it right in Galatians, "There is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free. There's no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ." We all have a place in the church and the world, regardless of our sex. Change is difficult and has caused deep division in parishes in this and other dioceses. We weathered several of those here together, and we stayed together. This parish never split. And we did because we didn't all agree on every issue, but we believed corporately that the church was an umbrella and it embraced all of us. I've been thinking and praying about what's important to say this morning. I don't want to recite a history of my 10 years here, but I do want to say a few things about what I perceive to be true about those years. When I came, there was a lack of clarity about the mission. In the 5 years prior to my arrival, in 5 years, there were two interims that bookended the very short tenure of Father Joel Keyes. There was a vacuum at the leadership level. There were building plans that kept getting pushed at me that didn't address the fundamental issues of accessibility and need. There were significant space needs for education, staff, school, not addressed in all of these preliminary works. And the challenge was trying to find a place to begin to put the oar in the water. One of the charter members said to me early on, and you may experience, he said, "You're now the captain of a great galley ship. There are 3,000 people here, and each one of them has an oar in the water, and each one knows better than you where it's going." And he proved to be right on several occasions. My perception, which was shared by others, was the parish was focused inwardly. There were some creative programs of outreach, Our Little Roses, which continues today, the Boulevard Bolt, which was just established the year I came. We began concentrating then our efforts on youth and education, Christian formation, ministry to those youth, and outreach. There was resistance, and I heard more than once the famous cemetery claim over my dead body. But we persevered. We restructured the vestry to better incorporate members of the congregation with vestry members in order to focus and have ownership in the areas of outreach and education, worship. St. George's was then and now the largest Episcopal church in the state of Tennessee. It was and still is among the top 25 largest in the church. But what does it mean to be a great parish? Size, budget, staff, average Sunday attendance. What is true greatness? The church in the 21st century is challenged by a conflicted world and nation. Mainline denominations are shrinking. Many people no longer see the church as a viable option for their lives, but there is a hunger for meaning and hope in our society. Our challenge is to reach out with that simple call Jesus used when he reached out to Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, come and see. It's for us to say to another soul, come and see what I have found in my life. That's the way for us to become the hands and the voice of Christ. I believe today's gospel from Mark is addressing questions of being faithful followers of Jesus. We see Jesus trying to get his followers to understand what their role will be when he's gone, which he knew was impending in their journey to Jerusalem. The gospel story occurs near the end of his ministry in Galilee. Urgency is upon him because he knows his days are few. He once again predicts his death and resurrection, but the disciples can't hear them. They're involved in their own agenda, which is who's the greatest? Which one is going to be the number one among them? This is a favorite pastime of sports journalists. Who's the number one high school or college football team? Who's going to be drafted number one in the coming NFL draft? The recently concluded Paris Olympics proclaimed Simone Biles as the GOAT, greatest of all time. And we're still arguing as to whether or not Jack Nicklaus or Tiger was the greatest. But it's not just about athletics. There's a human tendency to want to be the best. We might humbly say, well, I'm first among equals. But Vince Lombardi famously said, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. And for many, that seems to be a mantra. Along the way, we've confused grandeur with true greatness. That was certainly true for the disciples. Jesus was trying to prepare them for his death, but they were preoccupied with what they believed to be the future with Jesus, a new kingdom. So who gets to sit at Jesus' right hand when he comes to this kingdom? Who will be top dog in the new Israel? But knowing what was on their mind, Jesus took this child and put him in his arms. And he said this remarkable thing: whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. In the kingdom of God, there are no top dogs. The opposite of all worldly greatness is a child. Politically powerless, they cannot vote. Physically powerless, they cannot defend themselves. They are as emotionally dependent on significant others as they are physically dependent on them. But they are believers. They are upfront, however, about that faith that is as fresh as it is unconventional. One of the children in our day school in Georgia was coming into the office with his mother. In my parking spot next to the office was my previously owned new car. He turned to his mother and said, "Look, Mom, God has a new car." Why does Jesus take this child and put it among them? Why is welcoming the child like welcoming him? I believe Jesus is showing them what the relationship must be with those to whom God is sending them. It's what Martin Buber said was the I-thou relationship, which is to say, if the disciples are arguing about who's number one, they cannot see those to whom they are being sent as anything more than means to an end. They become it instead of thou. The disciples become exploiters, not servants. True faith that results in good works is not possible without genuine compassion. And compassion and competition don't exist together. When acting out of a competitive mode, the disciples will want to get something out of the relationship, something to show as a prize. But a child has nothing with which to repay. The child is empty-handed and open-handed. A child is willing to accept without thought of payback. So it is with the poor, for whom the child is but an example. The motivation for our ministries is not to put a notch on our servant's record or move up the ranks. Rather, our motivation must come out of thankful self-expenditure for the sake of Jesus Christ. We who follow Christ must learn what it means to be the servant of the lost, the least, the lonely. With Jesus, there are no number ones. There's no question of who's the greatest, no status or ranks. To serve Christ and our sisters and brothers is its own reward, as it was for Christ whom we serve. What does it mean to serve him? Jesus' parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew answers it beautifully. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick, you took care of me. I was in prison, you visited me. What's true greatness? It's to serve Christ. It's to welcome into fellowship all who seek God. So to welcome the child, the sick, the lonely, the homeless, the persons others shun, is to welcome Christ. And to welcome Christ is to welcome God into your life. And that, my brothers and sisters, is true greatness. Amen.